We have any students, kindergarten through fifth grade? Brought with me this morning a dodgeball. This is a more modern dodgeball. It's not the rubber that would leave marks back in our days, right? It's a foam one, so this one's not going to hurt as bad. But a dodgeball, you guys remember dodgeball from back in the day? Everybody would line up, they would pick two captains, and those captains would go down the line, taking turns choosing people, right? If you're like me, you were never chosen first, all right? But you always hoped to be chosen not last, right? You didn't want to be chosen last, but you wanted to be chosen. You wanted to be picked. You wanted to be on the team that was going to be winning the dodgeball game, right? The ones that had everybody that were more athletic, everybody knew the people in the group that were good at dodgeball, right? And that's the team that you wanted to be on. And you were hoping against all hope to be chosen. To be chosen, to be on a dodgeball team. When we think about as a captain, if you're ever a captain, you wanted to pick the best. You wanted to pick those who are going to help you win, right? When we think about changing the world, when we think about making a difference in this world, sometimes we think only about the best. And what we see through our human eyes is like picking a dodgeball team. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't. Somebody that I wouldn't think about picking to change the world would have been a tax collector, right? I wouldn't think about choosing a tax collector on my team if I was going to have to change the world. Somebody that was going to help spread love is somebody that was sympathizing with the Roman oppressors, who was working with them to collect our taxes. No, I wasn't going to pick them. And I certainly wouldn't have put them on a team with a zealot, somebody who was fighting against the Romans. How's that going to work out, right? But Jesus saw something that we don't, thankfully, right? Not only did he see something in Matthew, the tax collector, he sees something in you. Because God chooses you. He knew you before you were born. He knit you in your mother's womb. And he chose you. He chooses you. Just like he chose Matthew, the tax collector, be a part of his team to change the world. He has you right here this morning, today, choosing you because he knows who you are. Not in spite of knowing who you are, but because he knows who you are. And yeah, you may not get picked first at dodgeball every time. Or maybe you would. I don't know. But maybe you aren't. But he is choosing you to make a difference where you are to change the world. With that, I'm going to throw it over to Fred.
All right. Thank you, brother. I am not going to say good morning because I think Don took care of that for us this morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you will, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We are continuing our series, our summer sermon series, Christ Chosen. We've been talking about the disciples or the apostles that Jesus chose to serve with him. And today we'll be talking about Matthew. Okay, we're talking about Matthew if you haven't already figured that one out. I want you to follow with me. I want us to look at Matthew 9, verse 9. Okay, Matthew 9, verse 9. I want you to follow with me as we read this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, this is a little bit of an autobiography, I suppose, because Matthew wrote this verse about himself. I can envision him with pen in hand, writing this gospel, his account of the life and ministry of Jesus, and come to this part of the story. I imagine, he paused for a moment, put his pen down, and kind of wiped a tear from the corner of his eye as he reflected on the day that his life was completely changed. I don't think there was any part of Matthew's gospel that touched him more profoundly than this section in which, you know, he was writing down the story of divine love that came down to save somebody like him. Now, it's interesting to note that when Matthew writes about his calling, he used his name Matthew, which is a Romanized name, while Mark and Luke use his Hebrew name Levi. Now, Mark writes this in Mark 2, verse 14. Mark says it this way. He says, "As he, Jesus, walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him." Now, a side note here. There is another disciple whose father's name is Alphaeus. That is James the Less, Mark 3, verse 18. But most scholars do not believe that they're brothers, okay? They're not brothers. Their dad just happened to have the same name, all right? We've got a lot of Dons in this church, but they're not related, okay? Except by the blood of Jesus, okay? But Luke then goes on. In Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Luke says it this way. He says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." Now, dad and mom called him Levi. His dad and mom. He was Levi. They proudly gave their newborn son that name. I mean, Levi was the priestly name of Israel. The Levites were set aside to conduct worship for the Lord and to be involved in work in spiritual service to Israel. And undoubtedly, by naming their baby boy Levi, I mean, they had high expectations for their son. Now, there's no indication in Scripture that Matthew was from the tribe of Levi. We don't have that indication whatsoever. But the name Levi had a really religious significance to it, indicating that his parents were hoping that their son would grow up to be devoted to God and his teachings. That's what they were hoping. You know, I'm pretty sure that when Don and Bonnie, you know, our worship leader and his wife, gave their three sons the name Joseph, Daniel, and Samuel, They were hoping and praying that their boys would grow up to be devoted to God in service to Him, even as those godly men that they chose that name from, their namesakes. That's what we expect when we have these names that we give our children. Now, when their son Levi became a tax collector for the Roman government, you just know that dad and mom were deeply disappointed with their boy. I mean, they wanted him to be obedient to God and loyal to Israel, but he was none of those things. Somewhere along the way, Levi wandered from God. He just wandered from God. And instead of serving the Lord, he decides to serve Caesar. Tax collectors, as you know, were considered traitors by their countrymen. They worked for the enemy, the Roman government. Not only would they collect taxes to satisfy Caesar, but they would also be known to just take extra for themselves, a little bit more money for themselves, even cheating their own fellow Jews. And needless to say, most Jews hated tax collectors, and as a result, they were social outcasts. I mean, they were looked upon as being corrupt and immoral. They weren't even allowed to worship in the temple, and were often prohibited even to enter a synagogue or any other Jewish gatherings. In fact, Jesus, referring to believers who sin against others and refuse to repent, Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 17, he said that these people who refuse to repent are to be disfellowshipped and therefore treat it like a pagan, a non-Jew, a non-believer, and a tax collector. In other words, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. But let's begin by taking a look at this passage here and delve a little bit deeper into Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. First of all, we see here that Matthew was called by Jesus. He was called by Jesus, Matthew 9, verse 9. Again, imagine Matthew sitting at his tax booth along this busy road that passes through Capernaum, stopping people, you know, merchants, fishermen, farmers, and others who pass by collecting tolls and taxes on goods. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, being local fishermen, would be very familiar with Matthew, as they would often have to stop at his booth and no doubt reluctantly pay him taxes on their day's catch. And on this particular day, these fishermen, they hadn't been fishing. They were merely following Jesus as he went about ministering and caring for the needs of people. He had just healed a paralytic man and you know, enabling this man to walk. And Jesus and his disciples take the road, you know, toward Capernaum. They go right past the tax booth. But instead of walking on by, Jesus stops and speaks to the tax collector. "Follow me," Jesus said. "Follow me." Now you just know that as soon as those words, "follow me," came out of Jesus' mouth, Peter's and the other disciples' jaws dropped. I mean, Jesus had just invited a cheating, Rome-loving, morally corrupt, spiritually challenged tax collector to be a disciple, to be a follower. And even though they didn't say it out loud, they had to have been thinking, "No, you didn't. I mean, please tell us, Lord, that you didn't just ask this tax collector, this traitor, to be one of your followers. I mean, anybody but him. Anybody but him." Again, this is how Matthew records this encounter, verse 9. He said, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him." Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that instead of using the name Levi, his birth name that Mark and Luke used, he describes himself as a man named Matthew. A man named Matthew. Now, we don't know for certain where he got the name Matthew. Scripture doesn't say. Is it a name that he chose for himself? Is it a name that Jesus may have given to him? I mean, we know that he was certainly inclined to give his disciples different names that would suit their personality or their character or what Jesus thought they could become. And although the name Matthew is a Romanized name, it did not originate in the Greek, but in the Hebrew, Matityahu, which means gift of Yahweh, or gift of God. And although Scripture doesn't say, I tend to agree with the scholars who believe that even though his birth name Levi was a proud and honorable name, as a tax collector, he knows that it's been a long time since he's lived up to that name, a long, long time. And instead of being a servant of God, you know, he was a servant of Caesar, taking advantage of his own people, you know, in the name of Rome. And by using the name Matthew instead of Levi may have been his way to emphasize the transformative power of Jesus' call of a sinful, despised man who could become a gift of God. He wrote the first gospel, Matthew did. But also I want you to notice that when Jesus called the tax collector, Matthew didn't hesitate to get up and follow him. I mean, he didn't hesitate. Luke records, in fact, in Luke 5, verse 28, he says that he left everything and followed him. Say this with me. He left everything and followed him. I mean, Matthew didn't grab a few shekels, you know, in the client's list as he stepped away from the booth. Take some of these first. Okay, let's go. I mean, he didn't say to Jesus, you know, can you wait until my shift is over? I mean, you know, time is money, you know. He didn't say that at all. I mean, this was a complete break from his former life, including the loss of income. Okay, well, what's he going to do now? Potentially facing disapproval and reprimand by the Roman authorities, the rejection of worldly comfort and security for a life of hardship and uncertainty, and yet he left it all behind to be a follower of Jesus. Boy, what an amazing story. But then secondly, we see here Matthew invites Jesus into his home. Let's read on here, Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. And it says here that while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, Matthew decides to throw a party for Jesus and invites his friends. And guess who his friends are? I mean, they're just like him, okay? They're tax collectors and sinners. And, I mean, imagine who would be at that party with Jesus. I mean, we know that Matthew and his kind were hated by Jews, and so no respectable, law-abiding citizen would certainly be there, you know? The people there would be those in Matthew's circle of friends and acquaintances. I mean, the riffraff of society, okay? You could just think about all the people who are there. And how scandalous it was for a rabbi, a teacher, to be in a house full of tax collectors and sinners and even eating with them. And if Jesus was truly the Son of God, if he was truly the Son of God, there's no way that he would associate with people like that. He just simply would not do that. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus' disciples were not too thrilled to be there either. You know, I mean, we hate this guy. And here we are in his house having dinner. What's going on? But no one was more upset with Jesus being there among these ungodly people than were the Jewish religious leaders, okay? They were furious. I mean, ever since Jesus healed the paralytic in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8, the teachers of the law and now the Pharisees were keeping a sharp eye on Jesus. Now, in the Greek, the word Pharisee means separatist, or one who separates. They would separate themselves from anybody else because nobody could be as good as they. Okay? Nobody could. The Apostle Paul, being a Pharisee and a son of Pharisee, described Phariseeism as being the strictest sect of the Jewish religion in Acts chapter 26, verse 5. I mean, they were the best of the best that Judaism had to offer. Now, we don't read about the Pharisees in the Old Testament. But then we find Jesus contending with them in the Gospels. And the reason for this formation, I believe, the formation of the Pharisees, although we don't read about in the New Testament and the Old Testament, the reason for their formation was an honorable one. Because in the first century B.C., just right before, you know, the first century A.D., many of these scribes, teachers of the law, and the faithful laymen saw how the people, the Jewish people, were beginning to pull away from God and his word. And so what they decided to do was to form this group of Pharisees in order to help bring the people back to God. That's how it started. But the problem was they began to add their own traditions and man-made rules to God's word and bind them on others. It's what we call legalism, okay? It's what we call legalism. And in so doing, they looked at themselves as being the only righteous ones, and they condemned everybody else. Man, I wish people could be like me. Man, look at me. Look how great I am. Look how faithful I am. Look how righteous I am. And that's how they looked at themselves, and nobody could live up to them. But now these Pharisees, they're spying on Jesus. And undoubtedly watching Jesus speak to a tax collector and then have him join his followers. I mean, that concerned them. And then watched as Jesus went to Matthew's house and then was joined by other tax collectors and sinners and had a meal with them. I mean, this was all that these Pharisees could take. And so they asked the disciples of Christ in verse 11, they asked, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Are there certain people where you draw the line in sharing God, sharing Jesus with them? Are there certain people that you just simply will not talk to them about Jesus? Somebody might say, well, you know, I'd talk to a drug addict about Jesus, but I am not going to talk to a homosexual. Or I'd talk to a drunkard about Jesus, but I'm not going to talk to anybody that's in prison for murder. But did you know that Jesus talked to a murderer? It happened while Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus. And Jesus stops him and then finally converts him. You know, and Paul turned his life over to Christ and became a great apostle of Jesus. John Ortberg, in his book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. I like that title. He writes about a time when he was needing a haircut, but his barber was unavailable. And so he went to his wife's hairdresser. You know, he's kind of, you know, okay, I'll go there. His wife said, you can go to my hairdresser. You know, okay, I'll go there. So he went to, you know, his wife's hairdresser, and he and the hairdresser were talking, and he thought that she had some interest in wanting to know more about God. And so telling his wife about that, she responded, no way. No way. She is on her fifth husband, and she's living in sin. But yet John encouraged his wife to at least ask the hairdresser, you know, the next time she had an appointment, just ask the hairdresser if she'd be interested in joining their Bible study in their home. And she reluctantly agreed. But then the next time the wife went in to get her hair done, you know, she prayed as she was walking to the, you know, the beauty shop chair. God, I do not want to talk to this woman about her faith because you know what kind of person she is. You know what kind of person she is. And I just don't want to socialize with her. I don't. I mean, she can do my hair, but I don't want to be friends. And then you know, she says, but God, if you want me to talk to her, then you have her to ask me first. Have her to ask me first. And the first thing the hairdresser said when she approached was, I understand that you and your husband have a Bible study in your home. Do you mind if I come? Do you mind if I come? John Ortberg said that this woman not only became a Christian, but a mighty soul winner for Jesus, okay? So we've got to understand that when we have an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, if we have that opportunity, let's share Christ with others, amen? Let's share Christ. But then thirdly, we see here, Matthew was a recipient of God's mercy. Let's read on. Matthew 9, 12 to 13. And on hearing this, hearing what the Pharisee said to his disciples, you know, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What upset the Pharisees and the teacher of the law most about Jesus was how he related with those whom they deemed unworthy. They're just unworthy. And they often accused Jesus of being a friend of sinners. However, Jesus reminds us in John 3, verse 17, after that famous verse, "For God so loved the world," he goes on in verse 17, he says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus did not come on this earth to condemn us. He came on this earth to save us. And that was exactly where he is supposed to be among sinners, showing them the way to eternal life. I mean, all these people sitting in the house of Matthew were sinners, and they needed someone to deal with their sin. But the last person you want to deal with your sin is a self-righteous Pharisee, okay, who will point out your sins, point out the sins of everybody else, but overlook their own. I mean, you don't want that person. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, verses 12 to 13, he said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But for I have not come to call the righteous. I have come to call sinners." That's what Jesus has done. He has come to call sinners. Jesus associates with sinners not as a fellow sinner. I mean, he is sinless, nor as one who leaves people in their sin. But he associates them with them like a doctor. When he cares for the sick, Jesus is there not to condemn or condone, but rather he is there to help and to heal. And you want Jesus to deal with your sin, okay? That's who you want to deal with your sin. Because he is fair, but he's not condoning. He's firm, but he's not condemning. He is gentle and not harsh. He will deal with your sin problem as a friend and not an enemy. After all, he is a friend of sinners. And because of God's mercy shown to someone like him, Matthew was ready to give up his life of sin and follow his friend Jesus. But notice what Jesus went on to say to these Pharisees. He wanted them to understand in verse 13. He says to them, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Now, Jesus is quoting from Hosea 6, verse 6, emphasizing God's desire for genuine compassion over strict adherence to rituals and external religious observances. I mean, the Pharisees were meticulous in their sacrifice and following the law and their traditions, but they lacked mercy and compassion. This passage just came to my mind. Let's look at Matthew chapter 23 real quick. I want you to listen to what Jesus says to them. Matthew 23. Yes, look at verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Listen to what it says. I'm sorry I don't have this on the screen, okay? It just popped to my mind, but here it is. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices," you know that you've got a tithe, "you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, and you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out the gnat and swallow a camel." I mean, Jesus says to these self-righteous Pharisees that you are so meticulous. In fact, he says, when you take the importance of tithing to God, you are so meticulous that you go out to your garden and you get even the smallest of garden herbs to make sure that you give your 10% to God. And he says, and yet you overlook justice, mercy, faith. And then Luke adds love. He adds love. And that is what we see has happened here. Jesus wants them to understand that, yes, sacrifice and obedience are infinitely important. They are important. But if you don't do it with love and in your heart and love and mercy, then you've missed exactly what God says that we are to be about. God doesn't want mercy instead of sacrifice and obedience. No, He doesn't want that. But rather, what He wants is mercy along with sacrifice and obedience. We are to be obedient. We are to give our lives to Christ and live for Him. But in the process, we are not to think that we are so much better than others and then shove everybody aside. Amen? Matthew is just another example of how God can take one in the throes of sin and make him a disciple, a follower, and help him and lead him into his service. My question for you is this, or it's really a statement, that I want you to understand that no one is beyond saving. No one is beyond saving. I know sometimes, you know, we like to take the place of God on His throne and say who is and is not worthy of being saved, who is and is not worthy of sharing with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've done that before. When I talk about Pharisees and, you know, and their self-righteous Pharisees, I was one of them. When I first became a rookie preacher, man, when I go back, when I first started preaching, this was back in 1980s, okay, early 1980s. For many of you, people said, I didn't realize they had a 1980s, but they did. At that time, there were no computers, and what we had to do, you had to sit down with a typewriter and you type out your sermons. Today, if I want to go back and look at something that I have preached on, all I have to do is just go back into my sermon file, my archives, and be able to find my sermons online, but not also online, because I put them online as well. But I'm able to find them there, you know, in my computer. But what you had to do was, man, you put those sermons, you preach it, and then you put it in a file. And I have gone back to look at some of those very sermons that I preached when I was started as a rookie preacher preaching for the Pearsall Church of Christ. That was my first church. Pearsall Church of Christ is in Pearsall, Texas, 50 miles south of San Antonio. And in fact, my son Stephen was born in San Antonio while we were there. But while I was looking through that, man, I mean, some of those sermons, I mean, they were just ripping into people and just scathing people. And I wonder, man, I how many people did I turn away from God? And I would look at those sermons and just pray and ask God, please forgive me for being that guy. Forgive me for being that guy. Forgive me for the things that I said. If I ever turned any way, God, I hope and pray, God, that you've sent them someone who knows what it is to be merciful, who can preach on grace and mercy. I grew up in a church where the word grace was never even mentioned. It was never mentioned. The only time it was mentioned is because we were taught that it was something you could fall from. And that was the church I grew up in. So we've got to understand, when we look at people today, we need to look at every person that we come in contact with as a potential person that we can share Jesus Christ with. That we can share Christ with. Because we just never know who God has been working on their lives. You know, Matthew gets up immediately and follows Jesus, but believe me, I'm sure his mom and dad had already been praying for that boy. God was already working on that man. He was working on him. And no doubt he's heard about Jesus. He's in Capernaum. Jesus is there performing miracles. And when Jesus walks up to his tax booth, he is probably totally surprised. What is this rabbi coming toward me for? And then he stops and he says, follow me. And Matthew probably took a double take. You talking to me? You talking to me? Follow me. And Matthew leaves everything behind, and follows Jesus. There may be some here today who have yet given your life to Christ. If so, will you come talk to me about that? Will you please? Please come talk to me about that. I want to share with you who Jesus is. The love, the mercy, the sacrifice that he made so that you can be with him in heaven. I want to share that story with you. If you don't know that story, if you've never accepted that story, let me share that with you. And maybe there are also even Christians who are here today who are still struggling. We're still struggling. Struggling with sin that you have prayed to God over and over and over and over. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. God, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. And you still struggle. You're still struggling. Have you ever been a struggler with sin? You know what the truth is? The truth is we all still struggle with sin, every one of us, and will until the day we die. But because of God's grace, because of his mercy, we who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus are going to be with him in heaven. And so if you're here today, if we can pray with you about anything, any concern, any problem, whatever it might be, we want to do that today. As together we stand and we say, oh, pardon me, brother, come on up there, man.